It's good to be in the house of worship with the Lord's people this morning. Last week, we talked about communion, and I told you that my intentions was over the next few weeks. I'm not going to say two or three. I don't know how long this will last, but I want to talk about worship. The text this morning is Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Lord, you said through the prophet Isaiah that your word does not return to you empty, but it will accomplish what you send it out to do. I ask, Father, that you allow your word to have its way with us this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray that I will decrease that you may increase. Bring to our hearts this text, Lord. Touch each and every heart here. And I pray that this will cause us to examine ourselves as we begin this series on worship. As Paul said, to see if we really are in the faith. And I thank you for the chance that you give us for repentance and turning back to you, Lord, if we realize that we are not. I pray that everything said and done here will be for your glory, and I ask it in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right. I picked this first chapter. It's the opening chapter of Isaiah, and it doesn't sound very encouraging the way it begins. Now, I didn't read from the beginning. I read verse 10 to verse 20, and it seems like a harsh message. But if you've read Scripture and you've been reading it very long, if you understand the history of the nation of Israel, God had given them the law when he brought them out of Egypt. Until then, Israel had no government structure, no religious structure. They knew about God. They had grown up hearing about God. They knew God had promised a deliverer to bring them out of Egypt, and God had done that. Remember the miracles God did. He parted the Red Sea. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. He took them to Sinai, and he gave them his law through Moses. And Moses read the law to the people, and they said, "We'll do it. We're God's people." And God said, "Then I'm going to hold you accountable for that." He said, "Don't say who'll go to heaven and get God's will. It's right here. Don't say who'll go across the sea or who'll go under the earth." God said, "My will, my word is right here." And he said, "If you obey it, I will bless you. If you disobey, I will curse you." He said, I lay before you this day the choice between blessings and life and cursing and death. I want you to choose life. So when we come into this text today, Israel was guilty of great apostasy. That means backsliding, falling away from God. They had taken on the gods of the nations around them. God told them not to do that. He said, I'll have to judge you. And not only did they take on the worship of these gods, they took on the characteristics of the worshipers of these gods. So these aren't innocent people. These aren't people that didn't know better. These are God's covenant people. Sometimes, church, we got to realize that some of the strongest rebukes we read in the scripture are towards God's own people. The church cannot be a friend to the world and a friend to God. You can't have one foot in the world and try to have one foot in the kingdom. Our God says you got to pick a side and get on it. Jesus said, you're either going to gather with me or you're going to be scattering abroad. There's no middle ground. I hear a lot of talk today, well, there's gray area, brother, there's gray area. Not in the scriptures. I've been reading this book 40 years. I haven't found a gray area one. God said, this is good, this is evil, this is right, this is wrong, this is light, this is darkness. I appreciate that because I'm pretty simple. That makes it easier for somebody like me to understand. So when we approach this text, I want to talk about worship according to the context of God. When I say the word worship, or when you talk about worship, you may invite somebody to church and say, I'd like to see at our worship service. We play worship music. We have teaching from the Word. We have preaching from the Word. And in our minds sometimes, that's where it stops. Well, that's worship. We gather here corporately to worship God. This is our 2 hours out of the whole week that we focus on God. We call it a worship service, worship music. But the scriptures go into so much more depth by God's definition of what defines worship, what constitutes worship. Last Sunday I talked about the communion. That's worship. I talked about how sober we should be when we approach the table. Brother Wayne reminded us again this morning, this is holy to God. We're doing this to remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. It's a memorial. He said, as often as you do it, think about me. So when we're taking the communion meal, we shouldn't be worried about who's going to play in the Super Bowl or who's going to win the next ball game or, golly, I hope the preacher's short because I'm going to burn the roast if he doesn't, you know, if he doesn't shut up and let me get out of here in time. The focus is on Jesus Christ at the table. Now, God had called these people. He had made a covenant with them. They agreed. A covenant is a two-party agreement. God said, I'll be your God and you be my people. And they said, we'll be your people if you are God. And God said, done. And now they're in their land. They're worshiping false gods and they had become so immoral, so depraved, so degraded, whatever word you want to call it. God said, you know who you remind me of? Sodom and Gomorrah. And he begins by blaming the leadership. He says, you rulers of Sodom, you people of Gomorrah. You know, when you read the prophets, God's rebuke, when it starts with the nation, always starts at the leadership. God doesn't play favorites. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, by that time the priesthood had so degraded that God said, you know what, son of man? They get fat off my sacrifices. The priest got a cut of the sacrifice. That God said, that's for the priest. That's for the Levites to eat. This gets burned, they get to eat that. Because I don't want them out working for a living anywhere else. I want them to focus on the temple. I want them to focus on ministering to the people in my name. And he said, the priests are getting fat. But he said, they're not warning my people. They're not trying to turn them away from sin. And this is where they're at today. The elders and the priests, the leaders of Israel, they didn't warn them. They didn't rebuke them. They didn't try to teach them from the law. They encouraged it. It was popular theology in that day. And what the Jews had done is equated the Most High God with all the other false gods. God's just another God. Hey, I got my God, you got your God. We all got gods. You follow your God, I'll follow my God. You call this truth, I call that truth. Sound familiar, church? All you got to do is watch the news. If you're into politics, listen to the politicians. Well, truth is relevant. Truth is an absolute. I asked a guy that one time. He told me that. I said, are you sure? He said, I'm positive. I said, well, that was an absolute statement. Well, yeah, you got me there. I said, I don't believe in the law of gravity. I believe I can walk off the edge of a building and I'll just keep right on walking. He said, no, you won't. I said, why not? He said, because the law of gravity will take over and you'll hit the ground. I said, I don't believe in the law of gravity. He said, that's stupid. Because whether you believe it or not, you're going to go down. And I said, sir, whether you believe it or not, there is a law of sin and death. There is a law of what God says is righteous and unrighteous, good and evil. And if you don't believe it, it doesn't change. You will answer to a holy God. God told Israel, you are my witnesses. I have called you that you may declare to the nations, I am God. There is no other God. There is no other Savior but me. But what they did when they began to worship these false gods, as I said, they said, well, there's a lot of gods. Just choose one. They tried to bring God Almighty down to the level of these doctrines of demons and these idols. It was interesting to me, one word in the Hebrew for worship, it was used specifically for the worship of idols. It means to fabricate. I thought that was interesting. Fabricate. And I noticed in the references in the scriptures, God talked about idols. They fabricate these gods and they worship these gods. Now I want to give you, according to Dr. James Strong, the Hebrew word for worship, what it means. And some people isn't going to like this, especially in today's entitlement mentality. According to Dr. James Strong, the word worship in the Hebrew means to prostrate in homage to royalty or God, to bow the self down, to crouch, to fall down flat, to humbly beseech, to make obeisance, to do reverence. Now I say that's not popular today because that's talking about humility. I ain't getting on my knees, nobody. I ain't going to lay down flat. I've heard the argument for years, well, how do you pray if you're truly praying? Some people say you need to be on your knees. You need to humble yourself. Well, when I was 30 years old, I could accept that. I'm 65 now, and getting up and down ain't as easy as it used to be. I prefer to pray when I'm driving. I don't close my eyes, but I pray. I talk to God in my living room like he's sitting across from the couch. But you don't do it with flippancy. That's what this word implies. God is holy. We are not. God is holy. God is to be, he is to be approached with reverence, awe, fear. God says what he means and he means what he says. That's what I love about him. Even somebody with my limited mental capacity can say, I get that. Okay. I don't have to analyze it. I don't have to go talk to a theologian. I don't have to meditate on it for 3 or 4 days and try to change what it says. I can take God at face value. When he says, you shall not, there's no wiggle room there. You shall not. And a lot of Christians, we measure our Christianity, our spirituality, by what we don't do. Well, what are you doing? If you're doing the do's, you don't have time to do the don'ts. You know, don't measure your Christianity negatively. Well, I don't do this and I don't do that. Or, well, I'm a Christian because I'm in church every time doors are open. Praise the Lord, you need to be in church every time the doors are open. The Bible says don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. So see, church, even back in the first century, there was people that were in the habit of missing church. I'm not talking about being sick, not being able to get there. We're in the habit of it. I didn't like that last message. That preacher made me mad. By golly, I ain't going back for 2 weeks. I'm not going to put any money in the plate. Maybe he'll get the message and he'll tone down a little bit. Maybe I'll get the elders to talk to him and say, if he doesn't stop that, we're going to find another church. Habits. I hope when you come here that your heart is set on, I am here to worship God. And to thank him for what he's done for me. And to fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. When I worked EMS and fire, people would come up and try to talk to me about scenes and want me to talk to them. And I'd say, you don't understand. But I got very close to the firefighters and the EMS people I worked with because we understood one another. There was a fellowship I had with these people I couldn't have with people on the outside. I don't mean that in a bad way. You just didn't understand. If I tried to talk to you about something, you had no idea what I was going through. It's like if you talk to a war veteran and you've never served in the war, you can't say, well, I know how you feel. No, you don't. You haven't been there. Well, church, we in the church, we have in common that we are sinners and we've been saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ. We at least have that in common. And the Bible says we're to get together and encourage one another. Worship is a focused event. Worship is done on purpose. Worship is done with purpose. Now, the Hebrew word I gave you, I said people wouldn't like that. Well, I'm not getting down. I'm not crouching. I don't bow down to anybody. I don't say yes, sir, to anybody. I remember a guy told me once, no preacher's going to tell me how to live. I said, I'd never tell you how to live. Well, you better not because I won't listen. Well, I'm not going to waste my time trying to tell you how to live. That's not my call. That's between you and the Lord. I bring you the word. I let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. That's the way I look at that. I'm not going to talk to you about your dress habits or other habits. I had a guy let loose a string of cuss words the other day, and he goes, forgive my French. Well, I took 2 years of French. None of that was French, what I heard. I don't speak fluent French, but it wasn't French, you know. But I tell him, you don't bother me. You better apologize to him. The Greek word for worship. The root word, according to Dr. Strong, you know, sometimes in language, there's a root that a word derives from, it comes from. The root word in the Greek means as a dog licks his master's hand. It also means to crouch, to fawn, to adore. Now, what's the point of this? They had the law. They had the word. They had the ordinances. They had the order of worship, how it was to be accomplished. God gave them the blood of bulls and goats and rams to make atonement for sin. God prescribed the sacrifices the priests were to offer. They were to be offered in the tabernacle. And when Solomon built the temple, then they were to be offered in the temple. They had all that down pat. But how were they morally? God said, I look at you and you are Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, personally, I am sick of your offerings. Who instituted the Sabbath? God. Who instituted the holy convocations? If you're not understanding, a convocation is when you gather for a specific purpose of worship. There were three held in Israel every year that God told them in the law, I want you to observe this. Three times a year, I want all the males to appear before me. It was a time that you consecrated yourself to God and you praised and worshiped him for his holiness and you set yourself apart for that holy purpose. They were doing that. The first time I read that, I thought, wait a minute, you asked them for the sacrifices. You told them to meet on the Sabbaths. You told them to meet on the Holy Convocations days. So they were doing everything they were told to do. They could have held the law up, the scroll up, and said, see, it's right there. Go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. When you do this, offer this sheep, offer a goat, offer a bull. When you do this, do this, do this, do this. And they could say, God, we're keeping the letter of the law. But God doesn't look at outward things. He looks at the heart. The prophet Ezekiel, he preached just a little time after Isaiah. I don't think it was much time, but a little time after. And Israel was in trouble. Their enemies were coming, and the elders of Israel came to the prophet Ezekiel, and they said, would you please inquire of God for us? I can see them with their hands folded. We know you're a prophet, and we know you talk to God. Would you ask God? You know what the Lord said? Son of man, these men have set their idols up in their hearts, and would they inquire of me? God said, I'm not talking to them. What does he mean they set him up in their hearts? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. God said, they don't love me anymore. They love the idols. They love these false gods. In one place, they came to inquire of the prophet, and God said, why are you asking me? Go ask your other gods. You're so sure these gods are gods? Ask them what's going to happen, because I'm not going to tell you. See if they can tell you what's going to happen. Now, that sounds harsh to us. Good night. Well, at least they came seeking, but their hearts weren't even in that. They were afraid. They were intimidated. They thought, well, maybe it's time we start listening to God, and I know this guy's a prophet, you know. I don't like what he says, but everything he's been saying has been happening, so let's go ask him. And when they came to him, God said, I'm done. This was not unique to Isaiah's time. We read of it early in the law. You remember Nadab and Abihu? I used to say Abihu, but I found out it was Abihu. Nadab and Abihu were the two oldest sons of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest in the nation of Israel. They had no priesthood before God initiated it, before he instituted it. And when he chose them, he commanded an ordination service that would last 7 days. Every day there were sin offerings offered. The blood of the animals was shed. And Aaron and his sons had to put some of the blood on their right ear and their right toe and their right thumb. There was a holy anointing oil. God had told the Jews how to make it. And he said, you can't use it for anything but my service. Don't you dare anoint anything common with it, because that's holy. And anyone that oil's on is holy. He had the women make clothes, vest, trousers for the priest, for the high priest. And God said, when you're in those clothes and that blood's been sprinkled and the anointing oil is on you, you cannot leave the tabernacle unless you change clothes. If you have to leave the tabernacle, you take off those priestly garments, you put on your regular street clothes, you go do what you need to do. When you come back in, you bathe and you put those clothes back on, because when you're wearing them vestments, you're holy. God said, that's the only way I can allow you to minister in my name. Now, it was all symbolic. Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's two sons, and they were wearing the holy garments. They'd been anointed with the holy oil. They had the blood sprinkled on them. They were holy. And they believed they were drunk, because later God told Moses, tell Aaron, for him and his sons, not to drink wine or strong drink when they come into the tabernacle. But the Bible says they went into the tabernacle, the tent of God, where the presence of God was. They went in there to fill the office of the priest, and part of what they did was offer this incense that God had told them how to make. He said, don't burn it in your house. This is holy. This is all about me. This represents me. And it said they went in to offer it to the Lord, and they offered strange fire. The King James says strange. The ESV says unauthorized. In other words, it's not what he told them to do. And it said fire came out from the Lord and devoured them immediately. That's a rude wake-up call, church. They were in the holy garments. They were in the holy place. Not the holy of holies, but they were in the holy place, the court. They were in the presence of a holy God. And they said, you know what, Abihu, hey, it don't matter. Just grab that. We're going to offer some smoke to the Lord. Just grab, let's just do this. And it cost them their lives. And Moses came to Aaron and said, don't say a word. Don't tear your clothes. Don't mourn. He said, the Lord says, those who are near me will treat me as holy. God said, you're not going to treat me any other way. When you approach me, I am holy. What happened? Their hearts weren't in what they were doing. What's going on with the nation of Israel at this time? They're serving God ritualistically, liturgically. Just show you I've been to Bible college. They got their religion down pat, but their hearts aren't there. I gave you this example one time, and I'm going to use it again because I think it can strike home, especially with those of us who are married. If you overheard your spouse one day talking to a friend and they said, you know, I'm going to fulfill my wifely duties or my husbandly duties to that spouse because I have to because we're married and that's what's expected of me. But they said, you know what, I'm really madly in love with this other person. It wouldn't matter what they did for you. Your friends could say, wow, your wife sure treats you well. Boy, your husband sure is good to you. You wouldn't accept anything they did, would you? If your wife came and said, well, I just love you, honey, but you heard your wife tell her best friend, I love this other guy, but I have to treat my husband this way. Or a husband say, well, I'm going to treat my wife the way the Bible tells me to treat her, but I'm really in love with this other woman. If I had a choice, I'd take her over my wife. That's called adultery. And when God dealt with the nation of Israel, he said, you are adulterers. You have sold out. You have given your heart to false gods. You are doing things that I commanded you not to do. You agreed to this, and now you're doing your thing and trying to put my name on it. And God said, I won't accept that. I imagine some of the worshipers of Isaiah's day probably would have argued, well, we're doing what God said. What else do we need to do? He told the Jews through the prophet Isaiah, you need to circumcise your hearts, not your foreskin. Now, in the church, we've been promised that the Holy Spirit circumcises our hearts. But God said to them, you got all the physical traits down, but your heart's as hard as a rock. Your heart's as black as night. Your heart is evil, and that's what you do. Now, am I saying this is the condition of this church? No. This is the base where we're going to start. What am I trying to say? God does not care how you're dressed, how holy you think you look, how clean, how proper. When you're in here, when you're at home, when you're on the job, when you're out in society, God looks at your heart. When I first started preaching, I bought a $300 suit. I worked 40 hours a week, was going to Bible college, had 4 kids at home to feed. But I went out and bought a $300 suit. That doesn't sound like much to you, but to me that's a lot of coin. And I got called to preach down by Joplin, and I wore that suit every time I preached because people expected the preacher to wear a suit. And then one day it hit me, you know what? It doesn't matter if I'm wearing this. or this. God doesn't look at the outside and say, that boy looks like a preacher. Look at that, Gabriel. Doesn't he look like a preacher? God looks in here. He looks in here with you. You can't hide anything from him. He knows what's in our heart. Now, we come to services and we're having problems. We're having frustrations. We're having things weigh us down. God doesn't condemn us for that. He says, bring that to me. But when there's hypocrisy in our hearts, God does condemn that. Now, as I said, this text sounded harsh, and I didn't elaborate as much as I could because I don't want to take up too much of your time. But you hear God's offer of mercy in the close of the text, and that's what we're going to close with. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. These are all things they were not doing. We call this, you can say it in one word, repent. These are what they were actively doing and still calling themselves God's people. And God said, I don't even recognize you. You look like those sodomites I destroyed 1,000 years ago. You act just like them. He brings the indictment against them and he says, stop doing this and do this. Now here's the mercy. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Did they repent? No. What happened? In 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, besieged the city of Jerusalem, tore the walls down, burned the temple to the ground, took the articles of the temple back to Babylon, slaughtered thousands of Jews, and the rest went into captivity as slaves for 70 years. This is just before the fall, and you heard it out of the Lord's own mouth. He said, stop doing these things. Come back to me. I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will make you white again. Repentance is up to the individual, church. Am I saying that you need to repent? I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that when it comes to worship, God sees the heart and he knows why you're here. He knows why you worship. And if you can't dedicate all your heart to him, he doesn't want any of it. Peter said to the church of his day, sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Set him apart as holy. He is holy, undefiled, separated from sinners, and he deserves to be treated thus. This is the beginning of what we're going to talk about in worship. I want to talk about Christian marriage. I want to talk about faith. I want to talk about other things that in the Bible, worship is not just one focused thing. It is to be in the life of all believers. It is to cover every aspect of your life. And the scriptures prove that out. And that's what my intention. I want us to look at what does the word say. Would you stand with me this morning? Isn't God a good God? Isn't God a God that reaches out to us? Isn't God a God that gives us a chance to turn around? Is God a liar? Don't raise your hand, because if you do, I want to see you after the service. God's not a liar. Does God change? Nope. We're the ones that change. We're the ones that compromise. We're the ones that redefine God. I've had people tell me, well, culture has changed, Rick. We have to change with the times. God doesn't change. When God said this was wrong 3,000 years ago, it's still wrong. God hasn't reconsidered it. God doesn't make allowances. And when you approach Him, you must approach Him on His terms, not yours, or it's not worship. You heard what God said to Israel. I won't accept it. When you lift your hands and pray to me, I won't listen to you. I won't answer you. But He also says, but if you'll repent, I will forgive you. I will hear you. I will answer you.